reading is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 17. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour.
The New Testament reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 7, right through to chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 12. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. For the word of God,
we give you thanks.
There is a moment each month when I approach my email program with a combination of fear and excitement. It's the moment when Ken sends out the monthly preaching roster. And as I move my mouse towards the email attachment, I have to resist the temptation to fall to my knees in prayer to the Almighty that he will save me from an impossible preaching assignment. I usually resist the temptation to fall to my knees, but it's too late. The prayer has already escaped. Dear God, let my preaching assignment, should I choose to accept it, be not a mission impossible. Well, I have to say that this month was no exception, but I opened the email attachment, and as I read the title of today's topic, I began to relax. God's Design for Community, Part 1, Laws for Living. God's Design for Community. Well, I thought that sounded all right. I figured I could probably get my teeth into that. Then Part 1. Part 1. Let me see, who's got part two? Oh, Ken's got part two. That's good. That means if I screw this up today, Ken will be able to fix it. in a couple of weeks, Ken. And then laws for living. Now, I like that, laws for living. Undoubtedly, Ken was going to give me some clear, simple things to preach on. I would just have to read a few Bible texts. Then there, in those texts, I would undoubtedly find some list of some laws or rules. I would just have to regurgitate them to you all, add a joke and a story, and, well, the job would be done. Let's see. What are the Bible readings Ken's given me? Exodus, this was prophetic, David, Exodus 19:1 to 40:38. Exodus 19 to 40. That's chapter 19 to chapter 40. That's like 21 chapters. That's like 719 verses. How do I know there are 719 verses? Well, I counted them. You see, on seeing that I had 21 chapters to preach on this morning, I said a little prayer. Help! And while I sat there looking at my monitor and waiting for this prayer to be answered, I decided to fill in the time by counting the verses. And after a little while of meditation and calculation, inspiration had not come. So I thought I'd better count the laws. After all, the topic is laws for living. So perhaps I should count the laws in these 21 chapters. I thought that God might reward my diligence. You know, he'd probably stop me after 10 or 15 or 20 with some flash of divine insight and I would be okay. So I began to count and I waited on the Lord to stop me. Well, I can tell you there are 254 rules or laws in these 21 chapters. And if you don't believe me, you can expect my notes. So what divine insight did I glean from my analysis? Well, the most obvious thing to say is that there is a lot of laws, a lot of rules. And we're just talking about these 21 chapters in Exodus. The next book in the Bible is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, you're all very familiar with its 25 chapters. It's wall-to-wall laws. What is the Bible trying to tell us? Are we to follow all these rules? Do we even know half of these rules? We heard today perhaps the most famous of these rules, the ones that we call the Ten Commandments. Although in the Greek version of the Old Testament they're called the Decalogue, which I think is kind of strange because that means 10 words. Which goes to show that either the Greeks didn't have Microsoft Word and couldn't do a word count, or they didn't know the difference between a word and a sentence. Although I suppose in a language like German, you could put all the words together and make one big long word like they do. And I think thou shalt not kill probably is one word in German. But do we even know these 10 commandments, just these 10 that we heard read this morning? Could all of us recite every one of them? Well, okay, let's put our brains together. There's a lot of us here. There's a lot of knowledge in the room. Let's see if we can get the list of the 10 commandments. We just heard them. Without cheating, Jan, don't put them up again. And in the right order. Now, I know we don't have the benefit of the Ennis King children at the moment to help us with this one. So, what's the first one? Okay, know God before me. Okay, you don't have to say any more. You've got one. Okay, number two is? No. Sorry? It's close, but it's not number two. No, that's later. Idols, Ken knows. Well, you shouldn't. That's... No graven images, you know that one? No idols, you'll have no... Idols. Okay, that's the second one. What's the third one? Louder. What is it? Steal. It's later too. Come on. That's later. Sabbath. No. Lord's name in vain. Very good. Number three. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Probably originally Crikey was taking the Lord's name in vain, but we're not anymore apparently. What's the fourth one? No, it's later. Been said, well, they've all been said by now, haven't they? Almost. Sabbath, yes, very good. Keep the Sabbath holy. Next comes mum and dad, then three little ones. Get the order right. What's first? Murder. Don't murder. The next one? Adultery, everyone's favourite. Gee, they were quick. Oh, impressive. What's the next one? Steal, very good. Now, two more. Bear, don't bear false witness. Who said that? Very good. Okay. And what's the last one? Covet. Very good. 10 down, 244 to go. Does anyone know what the 11th one is? That's it. That's what they said in the 8 o'clock service too. Thou shalt not get caught. Okay, so I think we've impressed ourselves that we don't really know even these 10 very well. So if these are the laws for living, why don't we know them? Did you know there is an anti-witch law in these chapters? Exodus 22 verse 18 says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. There's the anti-bank law. Exodus 22:25, don't charge interest on loans to poor people. There is the anti-populist law. Exodus 23 verse 1, don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. And there's the anti-teenager law. Exodus 21:17, anyone who curses their father or mother must be put to death. I'm thinking, how did anybody in Moses' time ever get to be an adult? There's even an anti-miniskirt law. In Exodus 20 verse 26 it says, don't go up steps lest your nakedness be exposed. Now you think I'm making these up, right? No, these are there. You can have a look. Exodus 20 and so on, 22. Apparently all these laws for living that God gave to Moses, and it seems we don't know them. And we certainly don't follow them all. Now, of course, not all of these laws are as strange as the ones that I've recited. There's the borrowed donkey law, for example, in Exodus 22 verse 10 and following, which says that if you borrow a neighbour's donkey and someone steals it when you've got possession of it, then you ought to pay the neighbour the value of the donkey. Now, the context might seem strange. I don't know how many of you own donkeys, but the idea isn't too strange. If you borrow somebody else's car and it gets stolen while you've got possession of it, then there's probably some reasonable claim that you should have accept some of the responsibility. Unless the Bible says the car is torn to pieces by wild animals. In which case the Bible says you can just show the pieces to the owner and get off. And there are some laws in Exodus that seem just as relevant today as they ever were, like don't accept a bribe, don't spread false reports, and don't mistreat an alien or oppress them. It's the refugee law. It's there too. Some of these might be usefully applied in 21st century Australia. So, how are we to respond to this motley collection of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts? Well, to understand the place of these Old Testament laws, these laws for living, we need to fast forward a couple of thousand years to hear what Jesus says about the laws. And also, as we heard this morning, this very dense and complicated passage from the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Romans, where he discusses the place of the law in our lives. But first, some light relief from all this intellectualizing. While I was researching this topic, I was looking through the website of John Mark Ministries and I found a list of extensions to what we commonly call Murphy's Law. I also discovered that what we commonly call Murphy's Law wasn't written by Murphy, but that's another story. So here's the first one, the law of self-sacrifice. When you starve with a tiger, the tiger starves last. The law of probability. The probability of being watched is directly proportional to the stupidity of your act. The law of the telephone. When you dial a wrong number, you never get an engaged signal. The law of variation. If you change traffic lanes, the one you were in will start to move faster. Yes, what a record. The law of biomechanics. The severity of the itch is inversely proportional to the reach. And the law of product development. As soon as you find a product you really like, they will stop making it. Okay, back to work. How are we to understand God's laws for living? What was God's purpose in giving these laws to the Hebrew nation as they tramped around the desert towards the promised land? I've got to tell you this story. I was once taken up to Mount Nebo, which is the mountain on the east side of the Jordan River. It's in Jordan these days. And I was accompanied by a Palestinian Christian priest. Now, Mount Nebo is the place from which Moses finally saw his glimpse of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to take him and the Hebrew nation to. And I have to tell you, the view from Mount Nebo is not exactly a land flowing with milk and honey. Has anybody else ever been up this mountain? I thought, no? Okay. A few people have been to the area. Well, I can tell you the view is a view of bare rolling hills as far as the eye can see, all the way to the horizon. There is hardly a tree or a bush. It's just a hilly desert. It hardly looks like a land flowing with milk and honey, and it certainly doesn't look like any kind of promised land. Well, the priest had obviously accompanied a few visitors to this spot, and so he said to me, "Not much of a view, is it?" And I said, I agreed, it wasn't much of a view. And he said, "You know, Moses had a stutter." And I said, well, I thought that was a possible interpretation of his speech defect. And the priest explained to me what the Bible obviously had left out of the story. He said, when God asked Moses where he wanted to go, Moses said, "Ka, ka, ka, ka." And God was a bit impatient, so he said, "Yes, okay, okay, you can have Canaan." And Moses said, "Oh, I meant Canada." Now, the real reason I'm telling you this story is that I'm trying to put off trying to explain what Paul said in that second reading, because it is perhaps one of the most complicated things he wrote. One commentator has said we should try to forget what Paul says and try to work out what he means. So let's have a try. If you want to have a look at Romans 7 as we go along from verse 4, I don't know if it'll help, but you might want to have a look. First of all, before we do that, let's remember what Jesus said, because he said something quite important on this question of law. On one occasion, recorded in Matthew 22, verses 36 and following, the Pharisees came to test Jesus about the law. So they asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, in a way, Jesus created a new hierarchy. He put love above the law. He didn't say reject the law, but he did say put it in its right place. Love God, love your neighbor, all the law hangs on these two main laws. So in a way, Jesus put law and love together. A former colleague of mine, Roland Croucher, puts it very neatly. He says, God offers us both his law and his love. To ignore his laws is to be permissive, but to be without love is to deny the gospel. Law is to love like railway tracks are to a train. Law is to love like railway tracks are to a train. Both are important. All the propulsive power is in the train, that is love, but the tracks, law, give us a sense of direction. Now, when Paul writes to the Romans on this topic, he tries to make the point that the law has a different role to love. The role of the law is to help us understand where to draw the line. The law shows us right and wrong. The basic idea is that if there are no rules, there can be no sin. If you're playing Aussie rules, there are rules. It's called Aussie rules, after all. If there were no rules about how many players could be in the centre square at the bounce of the ball, then everyone would just run in and create a melee. That would be okay. But because once upon a time there was no centre square rule, and a few teams in the 1980s, especially Hawthorn, used to all gather around the ball bounce and create a scrum, they made up a rule. Now, if there are too many players inside the square, it's a footballing sin, and a free kick is awarded. Now, in a sense, when the centre square rule was created, it created a new sin. The sin didn't exist before. The law had created it. And that's what Paul means. The law, in this sense, defined the sins and made us all aware of them. Once the law was made, the sin was clear. The great Scots preacher William Barclay offers another example. He says, what is pardonable in a child may not be allowable in a mature person. Parents create rules and laws for their children, and until the rules are created, you can't say the child has sinned. Judy and I were visiting our grandchildren a couple of weeks ago, and I invented a new law for my grandson, Zachary. Zachary is 18 months old, and the law is, thou shalt not bite grandpa. Now, the first time that Zachary attempted to bite me, I forgave him, because he was unaware of this law. In fact, the law had not been created at that time. But when he tried to bite me a second time, I informed him, in a godlike voice, that there was a law against biting Grandpa. He bit me anyway. So the first thing Paul is saying in Romans 7 is that the law defines sin, and in a sense it creates sin for us. The second thing that the law has done for us is that it has created desire, the desire for forbidden fruits. Adam and Eve were forbidden from eating the fruit of the tree in the garden, and then this prohibition became temptation. The fact that the tree was forbidden made it desirable. And this is part of human nature. God made human beings with strong desires. His goal, of course, was that we would desire to love God and love our neighbours, as Jesus puts it, but mostly we allow our desire to lead us into temptation and then into sin. The 10th commandment actually speaks about this. It's no coincidence that the 10 commandments begin with our need to love God first, and they end with a command against covetousness. Covetousness is just the desire to want what the other person has. So between this first commandment to love God and the 10th commandment to avoid desire for what others have, between these two pillars lie all the sins of humanity. It's no coincidence that Paul here in Romans refers specifically to this 10th commandment. He says, I would not have known desire if the law had not said, you must not covet. So one of the roles of the law is to reveal our nature to ourselves. The 10th commandment is God revealing to human beings that our desire can be a bad thing. That desire for the wrong things leads to sin. It can lead us into theft. It can lead us into murder. It can lead us into adultery, and so on. So the role of the law is to give us a sense of direction. It's the train tracks from which we must not deviate, lest we crash and burn. And the role of the law is not, as the Pharisees thought, the power source for living. Simply following the rules will not get us to heaven. Jesus urges us to look elsewhere for that. The train is not powered by the law, but by love. Love God, love our neighbours, and stay on the tracks.